Now, having read that passage, I can guess what you're thinking. James has forgotten he's not teaching Sunday school. The battle between David and Goliath is a very popular story to teach children. And when I did just that, I was struck a few years ago by the lessons that we as adults can learn from it. It is a story in which, against all the odds, an untrained boy defeats an oversized battle champion. As we look at what David's keys to success were, we can also identify what was not a key to his success. If David were to have defeated Goliath, if Goliath were to have defeated David, everyone would have said it was because of his superior strength. But when David, armed with a sling, is able to overcome Goliath despite his impressive collection of weapons and armor, no one could claim the victory was anything but supernatural. I believe that there are a great many parallels between David's battle against Goliath and our battle as a church in the 21st century. Just as David's victory seemed impossible then, so our victory seems impossible now as the church. The setting in which this battle takes place is one of weakness for the nation of Israel. Saul, the first reigning king, who was once a man of God, is now doing it his own way. This has resulted in him being rejected as king by God. If we were to turn to chapter 15 and verse 23, we would read, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Why did Saul act that way, you may ask? Well, verse 24 of chapter 15 tells us, "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." It's completely backwards, isn't it? We live in days where the prominent church leaders of the world do exactly that. Disobey God out of fear of the people. The Pope tells us that we need to believe in the Big Bang. Preachers across the land are airbrushing out parts of the Bible that are not politically correct or which have too much of an impact on their life. David's victory over Goliath was absolutely down to the working of God through the situation. However, as we learnt last Sunday, God, whilst being perfectly able to achieve his will alone without anybody's intervention, he often chooses to use his people to achieve it. As we look to David's keys to success, we will look at how these things can give us success in the light of the battle we face. The nation of Israel was often judged on the basis of the kings who represented them. If the kings led the nation into sin, God withdrew his blessing from them. And the same can be said of us as the people in the church. If we were to read James chapter 4 and verse 8, it tells us that we need to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. If we were to reverse that truth, what would we find? Well, if we turn away from God, he's going to turn away from us. As we study this passage, we can examine ourselves as individuals and ourselves as a church, whether or not we are drawing near to God or grieving the Holy Spirit. So as we look at the keys to David's success, the first point I'm going to make is about his motivation and his anointing. When we considered Saul's actions earlier on, we noted what motivated his choice. Fear. Wanting to please the people of Israel rather than please God. What about David? Was he looking for his chance to usurp the throne from Saul? He'd been anointed, but he wasn't yet reigning. Was it his opportunity? Well, no. The Bible is very clear about David's intentions. If we turn to verse 46 of chapter 17, we read, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Why? "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." So David was not motivated by his own glory. He didn't want people to look at him and see how great he was, although later on they did do that, wrongly. He wants to bring glory to God. David showed anger when God's name was dishonored by Goliath. If we turn to verse 45, he refers to Goliath as having defied the Lord of hosts with the way that he challenged him. David put himself in harm's way. He could have stayed away from the battle, but chose to face abuse and possible death at the hands of Goliath so that he might defend God's honour. David clearly felt a burden to face Goliath in a way that nobody else there did. We must remember, David had been anointed as the king of Israel. Whilst he was not yet reigning, he had a clear sense of duty to defend the nation, and most importantly, it's God. If Saul or anybody else faced up to Goliath, they'd have died. As would David had he not been set aside for this task. Saul, as the reigning king, would have been the obvious choice. But, as we've already looked at, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him, because he had not honoured God. We read that in chapter 16 in verse 14. He had stopped walking with God, and so somebody else was having to take his place, as would later happen when David reigned. David looked back on the ways that God had led him through trials in the past. He remembered the way God helped him overcome wild animals as a shepherd. And he believed that he would enable David to do exactly the same thing to Goliath. If we turn to verse 36, he says, "This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." And what's the application for us from this point? We all want to see revival in this land, in the church. But why? Is it so that we don't feel less so isolated in society? Is it because seeing empty pews is a discouragement? And it is. Or is it because we want to see God glorified? We live in a society where God's name is less respected than virtually anything else. Do we want to see that change? Do we want to see God's name lifted up and glorified by men and women? Let us examine our hearts. Is this really our motivation? If not, we can pray that it becomes that. Look back over the ways that God has delivered the church as a whole from the trials and tribulations they faced over the years. We think of the many martyrs who lost their life for the gospel. God brought them, the church, through. He brought them into heaven. He honoured them. What about your life? Has God brought you through trials? Has God proven that your faith is justified in the way that he has kept you and protected you and delivered you? The same God that delivered David from Goliath can deliver us as the church from the battle that we face today. He can revive the church. But do you feel a sense of duty to be part of that as God uses us? Haha, you say. David was the anointed king. He had a special responsibility. I don't. I haven't got a responsibility. And you'd be wrong if you said that. Because even if you're not a great pastor, a great missionary, a great evangelist, we all are anointed as kings and priests to God. We've all been given gifts and abilities by him to use for him. Are we using them? Are we using them for his glory? Just as David defeated Goliath using a basic weapon that he was skilled at using, he can use us through our insignificant gifts, but which he's given us to be used in that way. So my question for you, first of all, is, are you like David? Are you using those gifts for his glory? Or are you like Saul? Are you squirming on the sidelines of the battle you should be fighting in? And that's something for us to consider this evening. As we come to our next point, we're going to be thinking about David's faith and how it was put into action. David didn't have a lot of strength, he didn't have a lot of experience, but he did have a tremendous measure of faith. Just imagine this small 17, 18-year-old boy looking up at some massive giant. It would have been incredibly intimidating. But David stood firm. Fully grown men, battle-hardened warriors, were trembling with fear, and he seems entirely unaffected. He boldly and unflinchingly confronted Goliath. Now, when we think about faith, a common misconception held by people who are not Christians is that faith is some blind delusion. And whilst we do take an initial step of faith that is blind because we can't see, when we come to God, we have no prior relationship with him to base that on. After we have come to trust in God, and after we've gone through trials and tribulations, our faith grows. A popular children's talk demonstrates faith by getting a child to lean back onto an adult, believing that the adult is going to catch him. When is it that they know that their faith has been proven to be effective? Well, the moment they're caught. They're not just left to guess. And the same it is true for us. As we lean back on God and put our trust in him, he catches us, proving that our faith is indeed genuine and meaningful. If we think of the parable of the mustard seed, we see faith pictured as a small seed that over time grows and grows into something much bigger. Faith is not meant to remain static. Now, David's initial faith has grown in the way that God had delivered him from the trials he faced. What are they, you may ask? Well, let's turn to verse 37. As we've read already, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will also deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So David's previous experience is enabling him to trust God in an even deeper way. The trial of facing a lion and facing a bear was difficult enough, but now he was facing something far bigger. What would we think of David's faith if it inspired him to do absolutely nothing? Not a lot, you'd say. Rightly so. If somebody really believes in something, it cannot not affect their life. It just can't. If David had said that he believed God could deliver him and he ran away as soon as he could, what would that say about David's faith? It was a lie. It was no faith at all. Let's read Matthew chapter 17 and verse 16. "You will know them by their fruits." If we turn to James chapter 2 and verse 17, it's even stronger. "Faith by itself, without works, is dead." That is to say, it is no faith at all. David's faith in God was proven to be genuine and alive in that it prompted him to respond to Goliath with courage and boldness. What's the application for us? Do we in our past have times that God has deepened our walk with him in the way that he has delivered us from the trials we face? As we look at the future of the church, humanly speaking, the outlook is certainly bleak. However, do we not have faith that God can and will deliver the church from the mess that it is in? Do we believe that? Does the way that we live our lives prove it? If not, then we must pray that we would have a closer walk with God and live in the light of that fact. We would all say that God can do a mighty work here. But what good does that do us if in our heart of hearts we've ruled out the possibility? Sometimes you hear people say, "Well, I know God can, but I don't think he will." But the fact of the matter is, it is not for us to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. As Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, when they wanted to know what the future held. So what do? We must keep faithfully serving God, expecting God to bless according to his will. And he will. If we as God's people do not believe in and live according to God's word, how on earth do we expect people who do not believe in God to see the need to do that? We must think about how our actions can be an encouragement or a discouragement to other believers. But most of all, do our works confirm our love and faith in God? Whilst we could never earn our position with God by our works, surely we must respond in thankfulness to God for the position he's given us with our works. Being a Christian disciple involves standing up against enemies who challenge God, as Goliath had done. And this includes very often standing up against our own sinful desires. As you overcome doubt and sin that seems to be so much more than you can handle, can it do anything other than bring glory to God, the source of your strength? And so that brings us to our third point, overcoming opposition. A large part of the Christian life involves facing opposition. This opposition can be due to what we believe. People think it's ridiculous. They just can't understand it because without faith, they're blinded to it. People can oppose us for what we do. People can oppose us for what we don't do. People are challenged when we make the stand that we do for faith. The most obvious opposition that David had to face was that of Goliath. Goliath tried to intimidate him before the battle even started. What did he say to him? Am I a dog that you bring come to me with sticks? In verse 43. And then in verse 44 he says, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air. Now imagine for a minute being stood in front of a massive giant. There are disputes as to exactly how tall he was, depending on which translation you use, but either way, he was very tall. Just imagine being stood facing someone so tall who's threatening to kill you. It's not easy, is it? But this was an attempt to dishearten David, and was a difficult enough challenge to face before even getting to the fight itself. However, this was not the only source of opposition David faced before the battle. David had to face discouragement from those who were supposed to be on his own side. It seemed that in all of Israel, only David, a young man, trusted in God's ability to save them from the predicament they were in. Saul, once a great man of God, initially fails to see past the physical aspect of the battle. What does he say in verse 33? You are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. He can't see past that. David's older brother, Eliab, goes even further. He accuses David of purposefully sneaking away from his duty of looking after the family sheep, simply to watch a fight. He accuses David of being motivated by pride. And yet, how far was this from the truth? I suspect that Eliab is attempting to discredit David out of his jealousy. After all, not that long ago, he, as the eldest brother, had been skipped over for David as brother number 8, who had been anointed king. That must have been difficult to face. As David looked to do the right thing, he faced people doubting his motives, discouraging him, and outright threats. When we look at the church in our nation today, the natural reaction is to be discouraged. Just as it would have been for David as he faced Goliath. This country here was once full of Christians. It was once a country tremendously used by God to spread the gospel around the world. Now, as we look at the empty pews and listen to professing Christians denying every and any aspect of God's word that doesn't suit them, it's only human nature to lose heart, isn't it? But God empowered David to do the seemingly impossible, to bring glory to his name. Can he not do the same with us? Yes, he can. Discouragement is like a cancer which spreads. Let us not take part in spreading it. But let's take encouragement from God and who he is, and the fact that he is in absolute control. Let us remember that he has allowed our country to become what it's become. And he is more than able to turn the tide, to reverse the trend, and to turn us back into a Christian nation. Are we like David? Our faith is not wavering in the face of great opposition. Or are we like David's brother, discouraged and determined to make everyone else feel the same way? Let us remember who is in control. That cannot help but encourage us. We must remember that no amount of opposition can ever be too great for us to overcome. Remember, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to resist. This is both a challenge and a tremendous empowerment to us as believers. Every single time you face a temptation, you face a challenge, you know you can resist it and overcome. And then as we come to consider our fourth point, what was David's key to success here? His dependence on God. David clearly does not believe that he will have a victory due to his own strength. In verse 45, he says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." It might seem, immediately before a battle, that it's not such a wise idea to list what you're up against. But what David is doing is making it clear that no matter what Goliath is coming against him with, he has a much greater source of power, God himself. In verses 38 to 40, we see David take off the armour that would have protected him, physically speaking, as he had not tested them. And yet this did nothing to dampen his desire to face the giant in battle. In these verses, we see him taking up an extremely basic weapon, a sling. to face the fully equipped champion. This is how sure he was of victory over Goliath through God's power. He was willing to face a terrible physical disadvantage. As we have already touched on, David's choice to follow God was influenced both by his faith and in his prior experience of God delivering him in combat. Surely, David was proving what it says in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, that victory comes not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Indeed, even Saul recognizes in verse 37, go and the Lord be with you. He's finally seeing there's more than just a physical dimension to this battle. David knew that whilst God would use him, it was only through God's use of him that he could achieve this miracle. In chapter 17 and verse 46, he clearly understands his need of God when he says to Goliath, not, I'm going to beat you. He says, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. What's the application for us? It cannot be denied that God uses his people to accomplish his will. However, God's people must always remember it is not by their own ability that they are successful. It is through God using them. We will all know this to be true. We'd all say, yes, we believe this. But we need reminding of it every single day. How easy is it for us to slip into forgetting that and to trusting in our own strength? And yet every single time we do that, we cannot but be discouraged, be let down. The more that we know of God's strength, of our weakness, the more we can know of God's strength as we depend on him. We need to remember that whilst we are the instruments, he is the musician. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8 tells us, we are the clay and God is the potter. He's moulding us. He has that plan. We can either choose to yield to it, as David did in this part of his life, or we can resist it and go our own way like Saul did. It's hard to admit it, but all of our strengths and abilities are from God. We cannot take credit for them. Yet so often we fall into bad habits and neglect our walk with God. Is it any wonder the church lacks the power it once had? If I were closer to God and allowed him to work in my heart more, would I not know his strength and his power in a greater measure? If you walked closer to God and allowed him to work more in your heart, would you not know him and the power he gives in a much greater measure? And likewise the church. Would the church not be a more powerful, Holy Spirit-filled place, a group of people, if we depended on God as we should? We should pray every day that we trust and depend on God, never forgetting what it is that we are in him and only in him. To conclude, we have seen how we could know more of God's power in our lives. If we took David as our example, if we, out of a desire to see God glorified, serve him in the particular ways in which we have been enabled to do, showing our faith through our works, overcome the many forms of opposition that come against us, whilst remembering our dependence on him, won't we know God in a much deeper way? The answer is absolutely yes. Won't we see the church in this land radically transformed? In 2 Corinthians, we are told by God, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And if I were to have any verse in the Bible outside of this passage that summarized it better, it would be that. My grace is made sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We see that in David. Physically, he was weak, and yet in God, he was strong. So, what is our response? Christian life is tough, but if we depend on him, the more we become aware of our weakness and more that we know of his strength, as we've said earlier. But if God were to revive the sorely depleted church in our land, would people stand and say, oh, they've had some really good marketing techniques? Would they say, oh, maybe they were right after all? Yes, they would point to God, wouldn't they? People wouldn't think that it was us. people would see that it was God doing a mighty work in us. David used the little he had for God's glory. Do you? Let us use our slings and stones for God, as basic as they may be. God will take them and use them beyond anything we could expect. David really was nothing special in himself. When he was walking with God, he was this great example we see before us, as is true of us all. We would all be great examples if we walk with God, as David did here. But we know that this wasn't always the case. As David's spirituality slipped, as he allowed himself to be drawn away from God, his identity in God that defined him so much started to slip away. He never lost his faith. Indeed, he came back to walking with God later in his life. But what a disgraceful mistake he made when he murdered Uriah and took his wife Bathsheba. This wasn't the man that we see here. This was a man that was no longer living according to God's rules, no longer walking with God. We think of how, despite being nothing more than just a child, he was able to defeat Goliath, and yet one time, later on in his life, he couldn't even control his own children. We see the difference between a man walking with God and a man walking his own way. And this is a choice set before us all. We can walk with God and use all that we have for his glory, as David did here. Or we can choose to live a second-rate Christianity, where we know little of the riches that God has to offer us. This is the choice Saul made. This is the choice that David, for a period in his life, also made. Which do you want? Which do I want? Serving God in our life is an incredible challenge every day. But we have many incredible promises to show us that this is possible to achieve. Here is just one of them. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Do you wish to live a devoted life to God? Prove it. Live it. Amen.